this number out tonight. I appreciate each of you being here. I know midweek services sometimes are harder ones and what have you, especially maybe in the summer, or when it gets hotter, when it gets colder, when it's raining, when it's not raining, you know, all those times, you know. But it sure is good to see you here. Appreciate you being here. And I'm always thankful for these midweek services. And I've learned for me, for myself, that this is a time that I've really grown a lot. The study that we get into, the studies that we've been able to take part in and just slow down and study God's Word, I appreciate that. And I think it's really going to help us. Matter of fact, I know it's going to help us because it's in God's Word. And we will have a short business meeting tonight and a time of prayer after that. But it is so good to see you tonight. If you will, let's be turning to 1 John chapter number 2. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. We'll continue our study there in the first letter of John. I hope you had a good day. The subtitle in my Bible talks about this here, commandment for our conduct. It's talking to, and also talks about separation. But I see a little bit more than that in these five verses. I see a lot that talks about our security, our power, our strength, and our weapon. That's one thing that's beautiful about the Lord is He did not, even though we're a very needy people, we all would, if you've lived any time at all or experienced anything at all in life, you would accept that and realize that. We're very needy people, but God gave us the power of His Word. He left that with us. If you look through the Bible, especially if you go back through the Gospels, and you see when people tried to attack Jesus or when they tried to come at Him or when Satan tried to tempt Him and things like that were occurring, He used God's Word as a weapon, or God's Word as His defense. And you know, that's the same thing that He left for you and I to use in our defense. And wouldn't you say if it worked for Jesus, it worked for us? I mean, it's that powerful. It's that two-edged sword. And you got to be careful when you pick it up, because if you use it to cut somebody else, you're going to cut yourself sooner or later. It's a weapon. If you look at Ephesians and different places in the Bible also, I think you'll find that the Bible is probably the only offensive weapon that you'll see. A lot of things we have are our defenses, our shields, and what have you, but the Word of God is an offensive weapon. And I think we'll see a few things here tonight and how it opens up to us all, how it speaks to every one of us at different points in our life. The Bible isn't for older people. It's not just for younger people. The Bible's for everybody. Every Christian at every stage in their life has a use of the Bible and can use it. It's not something that's not meant to be used or something that I'll use that later on in life. It's for today. And it's for you. It's for whatever state, condition that you're in, or what level, if you want to say level, what age you're in. And the reason I'm saying that is the way the Bible explains it here in these verses. But we'll read these verses and we'll get into it tonight after we have just a short prayer here. It says verse 12, John 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, let's put it that way. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, or in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Josh, will you lead us to the Lord in prayer? I appreciate that. We see here in verse number 12, he makes a reference to little children. John here is writing to the saved people of the church. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christian people. We see little children. When I see that, it makes me think of young children. But if we could see how God looks at us, when he looks down upon us and how he sees us, I know he sees us as his little children. I know when I remember Josh, and still do, look at him as my little child. That's how I see him, and that's how I will forever see him. When I see these old pictures, these pictures of him, little pictures of him in a cowboy hat and those innocent-looking eyes, that's how I see him today. Now, I don't always deal with them that way, because as they grow up, you know, they get personalities and attitudes and things like that. But, you know, that's no different than you and I and the relationship Christians have with God. He looks down at us as his little children. He's saying here, because I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that really should be a shouting voice in and of itself. Your sins are forgiven. He starts out on a very positive note here. He's saying and telling us, you have been redeemed, you're born again, and your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake is what he's saying. And that should really be an encouragement to us tonight. That is our security. Our sins have been forgiven. Again, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We realize that. But as a born-again child of God, our sins are forgiven. You know what kind of load that is off? Imagine if you had to carry your sins every single day and there was no forgiveness. That'd be a burden to bear, wouldn't it? Be a sad shape to be in. Sad commentary, as I've heard people use that term. But just the very fact that the Lord has forgiven your sins, you should be thankful for that. We should all be humbled and thankful for that tonight, for his name's sake. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He's talking about having a relationship with God, knowing him, knowing his word, studying his word, having a relationship, a personal relationship, not just checking off boxes, not just doing the bare minimum, not just trying to get by, not getting close to a line, what's the minimum that I have to get by with, but actually having a relationship with him. That is our power. Walking with the Lord, you will learn that you have power with him. He'll protect you. He'll look after you, not only just the security part of it, but the power part of it, the strength side of it. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I remember reading God's word as a younger Christian, trying to find encouragement, and I found it. It was there, even as a young Christian. I want us to see and understand that tonight. The Bible is just not for older people. If I could go back in time, I would spend more time studying when I was a younger person so I could soak up more. I think I've found the older I get, the older we get, it's probably harder to retain things sometimes. It is when you're young. When you're young, you can soak that up and take that in. You can use that. If you can learn to use the weapon that the Lord has given to you, or the defense that the Lord has given to you at a young age, would that not benefit you throughout your whole life? What are we waiting on? Let's study. Find something in God's Word. Find a book. When I first started wanting to read the Bible all the way through, you know what I did? I started with the short ones first, the short books of the Bible. Brother Finley, I felt like I was checking some boxes off. Now you start in Psalms, and you get around Psalms 119, you're going to be reading a while. It might take a while to check that one off, but when you see these small letters, how good it is to go in there and read them and take time and just study it. Go to Jude. That's a fast one. You can read that one pretty quick. There's a lot in it. If I could just express to our young people the importance of getting in God's Word for yourself and having a personal relationship with Him now, not waiting. You know, when you get older and you look back and you're like, man, I've heard people say, kids don't come with a manual. Yes, they do. So do homes. So do communities. So do churches. So do individuals. We come with the Lord gave us a manual. We have something to follow. We have something that we can read. And that's what he's saying here, and I can see in different stages of our lives. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. If you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, you've overcome him. You've overcome the wicked one. That means you've won. How often do we look like we're defeated? How often do we let the things in this world really hold us down? We're not using our defenses and our weapons right. If that's the case, if we find ourselves in that position for long, long periods of time, the Lord wants us to live victorious. Would we agree with that? The only way that a Christian can be victorious is if they're in God's Word. I promise you that. That's the only way. There's no other way. There's no other way that we know the abilities or the powers that we have through Jesus just from Him if we're not in His Word and we're not meditating on that and we're not focusing on that. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. You know the One. Verse 14, it says, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's almost like reading the same verse over and over and over again, is it not? I've been told that you're supposed to tell somebody something three times before it really starts to sink in, but that's what the Bible does here. It tells us over and over again, you've overcome, you've won, you're strong. If the Word of God abides in you, you have strength, you have confidence. How many unconfident Christians do we see today? I thought about that in and of myself. You know, sometimes you stand to preach, feel unworthy, feel unready, unprepared. Maybe your mind's on something, and sometimes you stand up and it's easy for your confidence to be really, really low. But you got to remember, confidence is not in self. It's in He that is greater, that is in you, that is in the world, is what I'm talking about tonight. Not self-confidence. I'm talking about confidence in God. That's where our power comes from. He that abideth in you. That's what's being said here. Put all this together here, these first few verses. What's it talking about here, verses 12, 13, and 14? Our security, our power, our strength, and our weapon, that comes from salvation. The security of salvation that we have in the Lord, but also what we have in His Word. See, we have an enemy. I know I've preached along these lines probably not too long ago, but it's just by the course of this study that it comes up again. But you know, the same thing can be said about Satan. What is his power? What is his strength? What is his weapon? You ever think about it that way? You ever think in the military, you have what's called intelligence. You send out people to study all they can about the enemy so you know how they're going to attack. So you know how you can defend and attack back and be victorious. The Bible has that built in God's Word. It's right here. We see our security, our power, our strength, and our weapon, but also here, you're going to see how Satan's going to attack you. In my life, in the life of others, and what I've seen take in the experience of time that I've had on this earth, this is what I've seen, how I've seen Satan attack. And you can mark it down. You can mark it down in your life. You can mark it down in your neighbor's life, your friend's life. This is how he's going to attack. This is how he approaches us. Verse 15, you see the Lord give us a warning here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very straightforward. How many people love the world? Would you say you love the world? I see things I enjoy. I see nature and beauty and things. Some people like guns. Some people like cars. Some people like you name whatever. There's things to look at. I understand that. But would you say that you're in love with the world tonight? Are you trying to seek out what the world has? How would you know if you love the world? I'm trying to approach it from that perspective and looking at it. Well, what does a person that loves the world look like? You know, do we not want to experience things in this life? Do we not want to enjoy things and see things? And I would agree with that. I think we all would. I think there's balance to life and look at it that way. But I believe that there are people in this world that their only goal is to achieve everything that the world has to offer. They see whatever it is, maybe in a career, maybe it's in property, riches, wealth, collections, you name it. But the Bible gives us a warning right here. It says, love not the world. Don't get caught up in what you see in this world. Don't get caught up in it. When you think about eternity, this is a very, very small block of time. And if you have a very small block of time, I would hate to waste it on something that didn't matter. If this is just a preparational time to get through to eternity, I'd like to make the most of this time. There's people's lives that are depending on it. There's lost people. There's people that need help. There's Christians, brothers and sisters that need help. But if we're busy chasing after things that we shouldn't be, then that time's gone and it's forever gone. I believe that's why we have this warning. We're taught to be successful. Define success. Is it money, riches, wealth, or is it a personal relationship with God? How would you define being successful? He's saying not to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it. Don't get caught up in this temporal life that we have. See, what is going on today in this temporal life is setting the stage for what takes place in eternity. Do you believe that? I would like to get this temporal life right so that all eternity could be what it should be. Wouldn't you? Now, I know this hinges on the Lord, and it's all about Him. It's all for the Lord. But you think about what this life is all about. Is it not preparation for the next? If that's the case, I'd want to get this as right as I could. I don't want to take as many people with me into eternity as I could, tell as many people about Christ as I could. So you have to love the Lord to do that. You have to be looking at permanent things, eternal things. Our minds have to be fixed on that. But you see, Satan's weapons, how does that work? We see this warning here in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is temporal. The Father is eternal. We got to look at the big picture. See things, try to see things the way God sees things. Try to do this right. It's like working for a time, knowing that a payday is coming. If we can just stay the course and not lose the faith, not lose the obedience that we're supposed to have, but stay the course and not just fall away. When you talk about the churches falling away, I can see, Brother Bill, how that's going to happen. A part of prayer chains and listening to prayer requests, it's like, this one's falling out, this one's falling out. I don't want to fall out, do you? Could you imagine? Church, I want you to envision this. Could you imagine if we get to go in the rapture and we stay the course, not because we're anything, but we stay the course and Jesus returns. You know what kind of finish line that's going to be, Brother Dale? It's hard to imagine. It's hard to envision what that's going to be like and Jesus say, "Welcome in, my just and faithful servant." That means a lot to me. That means a whole lot to me. That's something to stay the course for. Not to lose sight of it. But you know, there's one that would love nothing more than to trip me up before I get to that finish line. And if you think I'm alone, he wants to trip you up too. I was talking to a friend today. You think about this flesh. My flesh is no different than yours. And yours is no different than mine. Satan's going to attack me like he's going to attack you. He wants to wreck me like he wants to wreck you. God's word tells us that. Satan knows he cannot reach Jesus. Satan, he saw Jesus raised from the dead. You think he knows that he can't beat him? He knows that. Like I've said before, and like I've heard other people say before, if you want to hurt somebody, you hurt their children. That's all Satan can do. That's all he can try to do. Well, how does he do that? How does he do that? How does the devil give us a fit? We see our security. We see our power, our strength, our weapon. We get the warning not to fall in love with the world. You fall in love with the world, you're not looking at God. You're looking at things. You're looking down here. The world is down here. He's up there. If we're looking down here, we're missing everything. We've got to get our heads up. Walk around discouraged and down and out. We're looking down here. That's where Satan wants us to be. We need to be looking up. Bible even says that our redemption draweth nigh. It's coming. It's going to happen. But we see some things here in verse 16 and 17 that we really need to slow down and look at. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, that's how the world works. Satan knows that. He's the prince and power of the air. He knows how this world works. He's orchestrated it. He knows how it works. What did he do with Eve? I'll start with that and go over some other things. What did he do with Eve in Genesis chapter number 3? What did he use to tempt her? One, it was food. Two, what she could see. And then three, her mind. He said, look at this fruit. Does it not look good? I'm paraphrasing. You can read that. I want to read some other verses. Reason I want to skip over this, reading this portion tonight. But he was saying, look at that. How beautiful that apple is. Wouldn't you want to taste that? We're not supposed to do that. God told us not to do that. Well, that's just because he knows that you'll be as smart as he is. And your mind gets to thinking, well, I want to be as smart as God is. We can be very simple-minded people. People, the human race is what I'm saying, can be very simple. I think we can be tempted so easy sometimes that Satan just, it's just like stealing candy from a baby. But you know, the Bible warns us against that. It's not about being self-righteous. It's not about being holier than thou. It's because that's the way God wants us to be. We're different. We're to be sanctified, set apart. Be holy for I'm holy. We're supposed to be like our Father is. He wants us to be different. But he come to Eve. Is it wrong to eat? Let's talk about how our minds were. Is it wrong to eat? Did anybody eat today? Yeah. That's not sinful to eat, is it? Now, if a person ate too much, that's wrong. Gluttony, the Bible talks about, that's wrong. If a person eats the wrong things that they know they shouldn't, that could be, that's wrong. But how do our minds work? You know, it doesn't take much sometimes for us to be nudged over the end. You see something. I was talking to a friend again today about self-control. There's a lack of self-control. I'll work this out later. I'll work on this later. The diet always starts on Monday. We're talking about food here. The diet always starts on Monday. We'll enjoy today. We'll fix it tomorrow. Right? What if tomorrow doesn't come? See, the eyes see it, the mind thinks about it, and then the body follows. And Satan knows that. You think about the lust of the eyes, lust. That's an unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. That's desiring something wrongfully. But we'd all agree it's not wrong to eat, but God said not to do that. You see, Satan uses a natural desire to turn that against you. Boy, that's unfair, isn't it? That's dirty. He knows enough about how we're made up that he uses that against us, Brother Bill. That's wrong. But he does it. Does it every day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride, that's an inordinate self-esteem. You know, what God gave to a man and his wife is a very special thing, is it not? Did not God ordain that? Is it wrong for a husband and a wife to come together? It's not. God gave that to mankind. God orchestrated that. But how has Satan perverted that? Taking it to be something that it's not. Cause people to do something that they should not be doing. Isn't it amazing how Satan has taken natural desires that humans have and he's turned that into something wrong? That's how he attacks. I mean, that's about as dirty as it comes. If it's like making breathing a sin. Well, I have to breathe. Well, if you do it this way, it's a sin. See, that's how Satan works. But you know, the Bible, John here, he outlines this perfectly for us to see this. So when we find ourselves in a situation that we don't want to be in, a situation that we know we shouldn't be in, we know a way out. We have an escape. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not in the Father, but in this world. Look at Isaiah chapter number 14 for just a minute. I believe I was talking to Brother Archie about this verse, about this chapter, and I'll hurry along. Isaiah chapter number 14. It'd be good to mark this in your Bible if you haven't. This is the fall of Satan from heaven. If you want to know how he got his start, you can see these attributes that he has. You can see his power, his strength, or his weapons. Isaiah 14, we'll go down to verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt thy throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's what Satan said in his heart. He saw God. He coveted who God was, the power, the beauty, the magnificence that God is. And here the praise leader, the song leader in heaven, he saw that and he said, I want that. That's an inordinate desire. He said that in his heart and he would not stop. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? You imagine looking one day at our adversary and saying, you're the one that did all this to me. You're the one that did all this to my family. You're the one that did all this to my church. Isn't it worth to have a little bit of self-control while we can? Do some things while we can, stand while we can, because we know what his end is. This is the end for all non-believers that follow in his path. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with the sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, and it goes on down. You see, Satan uses the same, he uses what's inside him to attack us. He uses those things. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 4 for just a minute. I'll hurry along. Matthew chapter number 4. Verses 1 through 11. Satan knows how to come to us at our weakest times, our weakest place in life. You know, I don't know how much observance he himself, Satan himself, has on every one of us, but I do know that in the spiritual realm, there's demons. It's there. The Bible teaches about it. You read about those in the Old, the New Testament there in the Gospels that were possessed, and Jesus took the demons out of them. You read about that and you see that. So I do believe and know that there's a spiritual realm. And you see how Satan even uses that. He tries to come to us at our weakest point. He knows if we're down and out, if we're not in fellowship, if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing by way of what the word God's word says for us here. So he knows. And you look at what he did, what he tried to do to Jesus himself. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. You imagine, Satan thought he could do it. Satan thought that he could win. He didn't do that knowing he would lose. Why would he do that? That means, that tells me he has the power and the authority over this world to do things. I've watched movies, I think maybe you have too. You see somebody sell their soul to the devil to be a good guitar player or something like that. You know, there's more reality to that than what you would think. There's people sold out to this world, trying to gain, just what he was saying earlier, trying to gain what's in this world. But look what he did. You think you could? I believe he tried to take Jesus, or tried to go to him, tried to tempt him at his what he felt was his weakest time. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Okay, if you knew your enemy was hungry and you wanted to do something, what would you do? What would you tempt them with? Don't, isn't that what they do sometimes when they're trying to find out things from spies or find out information, starve them and then offer them food? You're not using a natural instinct of the body? See, that's how Satan works. We need to be wise to that. We need to be keen to that. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." He knew the Lord was hungry. And he tried to tempt him with pride. If you're who you say you are. He tried to appeal to the human side of Jesus. If you're who you say you are, flesh. He knew he could attack the spirit. But he went after every bit of Jesus' flesh that he could. If you're who you say you are. Jesus knew who he was. That flesh was hungry. That's what God's word says. That's what it's showing here. But you see, he didn't get into a battle of wits. He didn't get mad. He didn't fly off the handle. What did he use? He used God's word. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him into an holy city and sitteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." See, Satan tried to use that. He tried to use God's word against him. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him into an exceedingly high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know, you look at mankind today, they have fallen for a whole lot less than that. They've given in for a whole lot less than that. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." You see the power of the Lord Jesus. That's the example we're to follow. It's so easy. You see how Satan attacks us. He attacks people every day. Saying things we shouldn't say, looking at things we shouldn't look at, eating things we shouldn't eat, drinking things we shouldn't drink. Just puts it out there with a false sense of fun, a false sense of that's what everybody's doing. I want us to see this. I'll close here in verse number 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What I want us to see here as we close is how Satan uses temporal things, temporal enticements to attack us eternally. Temporal things. things that are going to pass away, short-lived things, living in just the moment, living in just the second. He uses those things to hinder us forever. I tell you, that's something for us to think about tonight, something to us to meditate on, study on. It's not all gloom and doom. If you go back and read those first three verses, we've overcome. If you're a born-again believer, the Lord has given you everything to overcome. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with everything in me tonight. And church, I just hope that's something you can take with you and study on and meditate on. I appreciate the Lord's word. I appreciate how it teaches us, how it warns us. But if there be nothing hindering tonight, we'll go ahead and go into our business conference tonight. And I think it'd be all right to open with prayer as we close out with this tonight. So I'll say a prayer and then we'll go into our conference tonight.